Let us open our Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. First chapter of John, and we begin reading in verse 19. We'll read from verse 19 through 34, which is the record of John. This passage begins in verse 19 saying, "This is the record of John," and ends in verse 34 saying, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So it's all about the record, the testimony of John the Baptist. Verse 19. "And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then art thou, Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not. Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.'" Thus far in the reading of God's holy and precious word. So as we have mentioned from verses 19 through 34 in our study of the Gospel according to John, begins now the record of John. And remember, if you were here last time as we began our study of the Gospel of John, we saw how among the four Gospels, John has this clear purpose to proclaim Christ as God, as the Son of God, and making it very clear that Christ, yes, He is a man, as the other Gospels do announce. Yes, He is a king, as Matthew primarily announces. Yes, He is a servant, but He is God. And so the whole focus at the very beginning is that the Word that was with God became flesh. And remember, we noticed that now a big portion of the Gospel of John will be announcing how Christ begins His ministry. He begins proclaiming. The Word begins to be announced, begins to be set forth before the people. So we could say that what begins right now is the public ministry of the Word. And it's emphatic to notice that it doesn't begin with Christ Himself proclaiming. It begins with John proclaiming And we can say that the ministry of the Word has begun, the public ministry of the Word, because John doesn't say anything of his own accord. He's not there by the side of the River Jordan proclaiming any idea of his own. He's really the prophet. He is what can really be called the last prophet of the Old Testament. Because after his prophetic ministry, there's no more prophet of the Old Testament. So John has this very privileged ministry to be the very last prophet to hear of the Lord that the Messiah would come and announce that the Messiah is coming, but with that very different way of doing than all the other prophets, because he's announcing Christ is right here, right now. And you'll notice that in our 2 points, we see the Inquisition from verses 19 through 28. It's all these questions that are driven toward John the Baptist. So they inquire, they ask all these questions. That's why I call it the Inquisition. But then from verses 29 till the end that we've read, what we have is the inauguration. Because John the Baptist literally begins that first day where he points the finger at the man that he's been announcing to be here, and he points the finger and says that this very one whom I'm pointing you to, that I've been talking to you about, it is he. He's the one that I'm here proclaiming. And so let's begin by seeing this inquisition that is made. We could really say that what's happening is that John the Baptist, because of his ministry becoming very popular and a lot of people coming to him, it arouses questions in the minds of the religious leaders. And so the Sanhedrin sends a committee. We could call this the Sanhedrin Inquisition Committee or Investigating Committee. They come to investigate this John the Baptist. They must have known that he was from a Levitical line. He was from a priestly line. But he was not serving as a priest. He was not serving as a Levite. He's doing something very different and yet related to what we do, these leaders could think. Anyone from a nation that was not Jewish and wanted to become Jew, they would also go through a baptismal ritual, and they would be washed, and that would be all symbolic that yes, you've been a Gentile, now to become a Jew you have to receive this baptism and you have to be washed so that your sins are washed from you. And he was doing that, so it wasn't very different what he was doing, but it was extremely different that he was doing it to Jewish people already of the covenant. But he was announcing to them they needed a washing. So they had questions. So priests come, Levites come, and later we find here that most likely these priests and these Levites were Pharisees, but we have reason to know that Sadducees were there too. Remember, when we speak of Pharisees and Sadducees, we're really thinking of where they were theologically. The Pharisees were the conservative party. The Sadducees were the liberal party. So, whether you were liberal or conservative, they were both there trying to inquire who this man was. And when you speak of priests, that was their real office. And remember, the Levites were those who helped the priests. So, men of all offices, men of all theological tendencies, they were all there to inquire about this John. And in Matthew 3:7, it's when John the Baptist looks upon these men, and remember how he talks to them, somewhat disclosing their heart. We could say, based on Matthew, that really they weren't there so openly showing that they were an investigation party. It seems like they were undercover. Because in Matthew 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw," John the Baptist saw, "many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Some think that these Pharisees and Sadducees were in a certain way, kind of in the line of those who would be baptized, or at least associating with them as if they might partake of what John is doing. And John looks at them and says, Who persuaded you to escape from the wrath to come? All these people are hearing my message. They're confessing their sins. They're being washed as a proclamation of their repentance. Is that why you're here too? So these people were somewhat sly in how they appeared before John. So it had all of this connotation. And they begin their inquisition. In verse 19, we have in the last phrase, "Who art thou?" That in essence summarizes what they want to know. They want to know who this man is. Are you a false prophet? Are you a false teacher? From this very question, we can really be sympathetic with this committee, because it was their duty. They were supposed to make sure that anyone who was proclaiming a message, that it would be a good message and that he would have a good authority behind him. That was really their duty. But as they asked the questions, we realize they didn't have the right heart. And let's be seeing their questions. Well, to that basic question, "Who art thou?" In verse 20, we have also John the Baptist's summarized answer. He knew what they had in mind. And it's possible that they asked about the Messiah, and John wouldn't have written it right here in this beginning question. But in verse 20, he says, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" So he puts it right out. "I am not the Messiah. I'm not pretending to be the Anointed One." In verse 21, we have really the details of their questions. We could summarize their questions in two phases. The first one, they're asking about his identity. And it begins here in verse 21. And pretty soon we'll see that they ask more about his activity. But it's all trying to find out his identity. But since when they ask, "Who are you?" they get confused, they then ask, "Why are you doing what you're doing?" to try to not be so confused. And so let's think of the questions they ask about his identity. In verse 21, and they asked, "What then art thou, Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they ask two people that they knew in the Old Testament in terms of identity, that would appear, that are supposed to come in the future, Elijah and that prophet. But when they ask Elijah, they're literally in their minds with Malachi, and specifically Malachi 4, verses 5 through 6. And I'll just read that really fast, because it puts in our minds what they had in mind. Malachi 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." These were the very last words of the very last prophet that they could remember, Malachi. The very last words of the Old Testament. And so the Jewish people had in their minds clearly, Elijah will come back. And they began thinking very literally. They thought it would be Elijah himself who would resurrect. And so that's why they ask if he's the Elijah. And because in their minds they had the right, wrong idea, John the Baptist answers very clearly based on what they had in mind. They thought he was the resurrected Elijah, and he wasn't, so he said no. Of course, in a spiritual sense, in the spirit of the idea that the prophecy was that Elijah would come, he was that man. Because remember, Christ himself even spoke of John the Baptist as the one who fulfill that prophecy because he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, but not that he would be the very Elijah. And when they asked him if he was the prophet, what they had in mind was that very well-known prophecy. Remember Moses, how he told the people that there will be a prophet like unto me, that they were to listen to him. And so the people of Israel were always waiting as well for that prophet, always wondering, has the prophet come that Moses announced? So they asked him if he's Elijah or if he's the prophet. And of course, when Moses spoke of the prophet, he was really meaning of the Christ. So also John the Baptist answered very honestly, no, I am not the prophet, because I am not the Messiah. He had already said that. And then in verse 22 is the second sequence of questions. And it goes, they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And so, verse 23, he now brings forth Isaiah. He references Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And if you read portions of that whole passage, you also understand that there would be this one who would cry in the desert, and it would be a cry calling people to repent. And the passage gives the sense that there would be this great happening. What Isaiah says is that the glory of the Lord would appear. It doesn't say it so clearly that it would be that the Messiah would come, but it clearly announces that something great would happen as this voice would be crying out in the desert. And what he would be crying out would be for repentance. So John the Baptist announces very clearly, I'm one who is to come before this great and glorious happening. And the call that was to be sent out was for repentance, and that's what I'm doing. So he's not saying things that would confuse them. He's really answering them very honestly. And what we notice is they even had a lot of the right questions, but the problem was they had the wrong heart. And because they had the wrong heart, not really with that heart of faith, everything is obscure to them and everything is confusing. And in verse 25 is when now they ask in terms of what he does. They've been asking about his identity, but now they're going to ask, well, why are you doing what you're doing? So they ask, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Well, if we don't understand your identity, why are you doing what you're doing? And the way he answers now is very interesting. Basically, what John says is he calms them, in essence, to say, don't worry so much about what I'm doing, because what I'm doing really is nothing compared to what he, the Messiah, will do. And here, too, he's declaring openly, I am that one who's preparing the way of the Messiah. Look how he says. He says, I baptize with water. Basically, here's where he says, what I'm doing is just symbolic. It's just with water. Water, they knew water could not really carry sins away from the heart. Then he says, but there standeth one among you. Here's that privilege of John the Baptist. He's not saying it will be in a year or so to come. He's right among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me, here again he announces, I'm the one who comes before him. And he's right here. He'll come after me, and he's preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And here he puts himself in a position of a slave, and even lower than the position of a slave. And this has with it all the implications of washing of feet, because a slave would come and take those shoes off from his master. And the next thing he would get are all the instruments for washing that dirty feet. And John the Baptist is saying, don't even worry about me. Don't think I'm usurping any authority. What I'm doing is symbolic. And when He comes, really, I will like disappear. Because if He were here, I wouldn't even be worthy to stoop down and take His shoes off to wash His feet like the lowest of the lowest men would do in that society. I am absolutely not to be thought of when you really compare me with Christ. And in declaring it that way, He was even being faithful to His ministry. There was supposed to be no light upon Him. He was not supposed to have followers that would follow Him on and on and on. His whole ministry was to point His finger, His voice, anybody who would come His direction, He was to divert to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's doing this right here, even before He could announce who Christ is. And it's at this very point that the text goes to verse 29, and so what we start now is the second point, the whole inauguration. John puts this conversation with those questioners, those who came making this inquisition, he puts it really close, because in verse 29 it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus." And it indicates that sometime even before this declaration, it would have become very clear to him that He was the Messiah. Well, he declares that grandiose declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And he begins to announce, "It is Him. It is Him who would come after me that is preferred over me." And then he announces how he knows it is Him. And he refers to His baptism. So this would have happened before, of course, he sees Him coming, because what made it clear to him was at the baptism. And he announces, not what we have in the record of John is not like we have in other Gospels where we hear of Christ coming and of remember of John saying, "I can't baptize you, you baptize me," and Jesus saying, "No, it's important that all righteousness be fulfilled," and then John the Baptist baptizes him. We don't have that account here. What we have is an account that proves that when all of that was to happen, that the heavens would open and the Holy Spirit would come down like a dove and descend upon him. God had told John the Baptist that that would be a sign that he would be the Messiah. And that was very clear for John. He was baptizing so many people. Never did a dove come right upon him, or the Holy Spirit like a dove. And never did the heavens open where the voice of God was heard. And so when that happened to Jesus, John the Baptist had it clear in his mind. It was not a doubt for who he was to point to. And that's what he does. And from verse 29 on, he's announcing who Jesus is by pointing to him. And as we could conclude, we can think of how this applies to you and me. We have to look at John the Baptist as one who in many ways had a ministry that every Christian is to have for the rest of his life. John the Baptist sought not for a second for his name to be like the name of a denomination or the name of a religion. He did not seek for followers that would follow after him. Whoever he could talk to, he would say, "I want to prepare you for Christ. I want to point you to Christ." And really, that's the ministry of the Christian. Whoever you would meet, whoever you share the gospel, it's normal that people attach to the one who's evangelizing, or to the pastor, or to someone who is mentoring someone else. But our whole ministry, even if you're given someone who becomes your friend and is always asking you theological questions, you have to every moment of this relationship be pointing this loved one, this friend, to Christ through your life and through your words. And when we think of the announcing, and when we think of him pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him doing this in a very clear and glorious way. He points to the Lord Jesus and says what the Lord Jesus does. And this again is how we have to think of. People will not have their sins forgiven and be saved and go to heaven just by being in the right Bible study, or just by being in a certain church, or by being part of a certain denomination. We need to help when we evangelize, and we have to have that clear in our own minds. Who we need is the Lamb of God. It is He who takes away the sins of the world. So whatever are our concepts of living a Christian life, or as we're evangelizing others, let us have this heart to point people to Christ. And as we do, that we would say, all your needs will be satisfied in Christ. It is He who is the Lamb of God. Not me. It's not my church. It's not our circle of friends. It's not that denomination. It's Christ. It is Christ who you need. And further to conclude is just to focus upon the name Lamb. Very first declaration, when John sees Christ, he calls him the Lamb. And then immediately was proclaiming to the world, yes, his innocence, because the Lamb in the sacrifice had all that consideration of its sinlessness, but also the fact that he was to be a sacrifice. So when he pointed to Jesus, he was already announcing even his death. Yes, he's come, and the way he will take sins away is just like all those lambs symbolically did, by dying. So John the Baptist was proclaiming not a Jesus who would live gloriously and heal every sicknesses that you could have, or provide you with everything that you could provide, like many religions do proclaim, a Jesus in his glory, a Jesus in his crown. But John the Baptist announced, yes, there's glory, there will be sins forgiven, but it will be in his death, in his sacrifice. And that is the Jesus that you should embrace, that you should trust, the one who died for sinners. So yes, one who is sinless, but also one who is a sacrifice. So let us close at this point, and we do hope to consider, this is the very beginning of the public ministry of the Word. And it began with his mouthpiece, with a prophet. But now from here on, we will see Christ himself continuing in the ministry of the Word, proclaiming himself. Well, let us close in prayer.